It is good to be in the house of the Lord this morning. Amen. You know, people often ask me several times on Sunday morning, how are you doing? And usually if it's somebody new, they question my response. I stole Randy Ryan's thing. It says, when you ask me, how are you? I say, I'm absolutely marvelous, but I'm getting better. And they'll usually say, well, how can you be better and marvelous? And I'll say this, because I have it on good authority that no matter how good this is, that Jesus is coming back, it's going to get better. Amen? So listen, wherever you're at, whatever you're doing today, it's going to be better than this. Amen. You have your Bibles, open them up to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5. And I've entitled this sermon series, Leave It All Behind. And this is the last sermon in this series. And it is actually part two of Leave It All Behind, Immorality. It's part two of last week. Before we get started, let's open with a word of prayer. Father God, we just pray that you were honored with the worship today. We pray that you were glorified. And Father, that the hearts that were lifting our voices in praise to you, Father, were hearts that were surrendered to you. So Father, we as your church, we as your people, come now, Father, to hear from you. So Father, we ask that you speak to us, Father, in this word, in your word, Father, that it will have an impact in our lives, not just for an hour or two, but a direct effect for the rest of our lives. So Father, we as your church come and humbly bow and ask you to forgive us of our sins. There will be nothing between you and us. And Father, I as well come and ask you to forgive me of my sin. Father, you know that there are many. I am not without sin. So Father, I bow before you and ask you for your grace and your mercy to be upon me. Father, I present myself simply as a messenger, as a tool in your toolbox in which you would use today. Father, if I'm not the one to speak your word today, to preach for you today, Father, you would silence my lips and you would rise up the one to speak in on your behalf. So Father, we as your church come. We ask you to speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to give you an illustration that you're only going to find in a West Virginia church, all right? So I'm just going to put this out there, right? West Virginia is ranked number one in vehicle versus deer accidents. Now, according to statistics, the likelihood of a deer collision in West Virginia is 1 in 46. And the most deer hits occur in the month of November. That's right, right? In the month of November. Now, you may wonder, now, why is that? Why the month of November? Why is that the highest month for deer or car collision? Well, the reason, according to experts, is that in November, bucks are in rut, which essentially means the bucks are concentrating almost extremely on reproductive activities, okay, which makes them way less wary than they would normally be. Now, I would like to start out by saying this. Deer are not the only creatures that are destroyed by preoccupation with sex, right? Let's just put that out there. They're not the only ones. Now, that was last week's message, if you remember. And throughout this summer, we did a little miniseries out of Ephesians chapter 4 that dealt with what a life in Christ should look like. How should we be living out our life? And what it should not look like is more like what we are looking at. Leave it all behind is what it should not look like. Paul said this. Paul said in Christ, we are a new creation. And those old things, the old way of living, that we need to leave that behind. We need to put that away. We're to walk away from that kind of life. We need to leave behind the lying. Listen, we don't do that anymore, right? That's what I thought, right? That's why we ask for forgiveness of God. We wouldn't hesitate, right? We need to leave behind the lying. We don't do that anymore. Now we speak truth to one another, or we should speak truth to one another. Also, we leave behind anger that ends up in sin. There is a righteous anger. There's a time that is right to be angry, but it also, listen, he tells us, but in your anger, do not sin. So that we leave behind the anger that causes us to sin. We leave that behind. We leave behind the stealing, the cheating, the taking of things that are not ours. We even related that in how we rob God of his worship and things of that nature. Not just typical taking money that's not mine, but it goes far beyond that. We leave behind in verse 29 the unwholesome words, the speech that should not mark a Christian's life. We leave behind the bitterness, has no place in our lives any longer. And the anger, the wrath, the slander, all of those things we leave behind, right? We all got that under control, right? And then last week, we talked about immorality. We are to leave behind immorality. And God's word defined for us that for us in chapter 5 of Ephesians, beginning in verse 1. And so just to refresh your memory, let's read that again. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning verse 1. Therefore, remember what the therefore is therefore. Remember, because of what I've just told you in chapter 4, therefore, because you have left behind lying and you've left behind stealing, because you left behind cheating, the anger and all that stuff there, because you've left all that behind, these old life characteristics, because you are now tenderhearted, you are now are forgiving to one another, because of this, therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. Verse 2, and walk in love, as Christ also loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Because of the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made for us, because of the self-sacrificing love of Jesus Christ, right? That's his love. It's always self-sacrificing. Look at verse 3. But fornication and uncleanness and covetousness, let it not even be named among you. If you go study that out, it would say this. There shouldn't even be a hint of this. There shouldn't even be a hint of this among us, as is fitting for saints. And we learned what all that meant last week. There are sexual sins, sins of the flesh, right? Like pornography, adultery, homosexuality, premarital sex. These things should not even be named among you. If you call yourself a Christian, these things should not be named among you. Look what it says. These things shouldn't be named among you. Look last week. So last week, point number one, I showed you the truth of the core of immorality. If you remember last week, we showed you the core of immorality. And we learned that we desire these sexual sins. We do. We desire these sexual sins. Our flesh desires it. And we looked at the many lives that have been destroyed by this preoccupation with sex. Many lives, many marriages, many people have been destroyed by the preoccupation with sex. Sexual sins are incredibly addictive. There's nobody saying amen, right? Because we don't want everybody to know. But listen, they are. I'm not asking you. I'm telling you. Sexual sins are incredibly addictive. But we also learned that there is strength to overcome these sins in Jesus Christ. There is also strength in healing that comes only in Jesus Christ. And then Paul showed us the truth about our coarse language. That was point number two last week. He showed us the truth about coarse language. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which is not fitting. That kind of language is not fitting for the people of God. That is what he's talking about. That is obscene language, foul language. It's sexually derogatory language, gutter language, silly talk. Remember we talked about that, silly talk. What is silly talk? That is sexual insinuations. You know, you kind of mask it, but you're really, what you're doing is you're giving it an undertone of something sexual. It's a sexual insinuation. Even those of a joking nature, you all know what I'm talking about. God's word tells us that this type of language has absolutely no place in the life of a born-again believer in Jesus Christ. But then, as we have seen in the past in this study, Paul says, don't do this. But then he comes along and he says, instead, this is what you're to do. Right? He's very good at that. Don't do. All right? So stop doing this and start doing this. That's what Paul does. And that's what happens in this text as well. Paul said this immoral behavior, specifically sexual immoral behavior, this unholy talk has no place now in the life of a believer. So stop doing this. I call that the Bob Newhart psychology. There's a little clip a few years ago, and Bob Newhart, they did a little funny thing on there, and his answer was to everything that everybody's problem was, he says, well, then stop it. Then stop it. Well, that's what this is saying. He says, stop it. Rather, now look at point three, and this is the part two. I want you to look at point three I want to look at God's gift of sexuality. I know, right? We're getting on. Here we go again. I want you to listen to what Paul says. This is so fascinating to me. The last statement in verse 4, he says there should be, look, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which is not fitting, but now listen to this, but rather giving of thanks. Paul says instead of filthy talk about sex, instead of the jokes and the suggestive language about sex, he says what the Christian should be doing is thanking God. Okay? Now, in many commentaries, and I've studied this, and many commentaries believe this is talking about giving thanks to God in all things, right? Which we understand, right? We need to do that. Give thanks to God in all things. For all of God's blessings, we are to give thanks to that. But in all things, which is true, right? We are to give thanks for all things. However, there are some commentaries that say this. This also includes what the text is speaking of when it speaks of sex. Remember the therefore in the beginning was therefore because of for. And so now he comes and he's saying, give thanks. Now, I don't know where it came from, and I don't know when it started, but somewhere along the line, somebody said that nobody in church should ever talk about sex. That is wrong. That is wrong. In fact, we are paying the price today because we don't talk about it. Honestly, I'm going to tell you, as a pastor speaking to other pastors and speaking to other pastors and other pastors, whether it's here, whether it's in South Carolina, whether it's in Illinois, whether it's in Florida, I don't care. You ask, what's the number one problem in the church? And it's marriages. And I'm going to tell you something. And it always comes down inside that marriage that there's a problem with intimacy. Trust me when I tell you this is a problem. Why? Because we don't talk about it. In fact, we're paying the price today because we don't talk about it. Yes, we talk about it. Now, wait a minute. Yes, we talk about it in a condemning way. We do talk about it in a condemning way, but seldom do we speak of it as a gift of God. That we should give thanks for it. Let me tell you something, church. My God is the God who created it. And he's the one who does know about it. Not Hollywood. Not Dr. Phil, not Oprah, but God. God created sex and he knows all about it. And it's a good plan and it's a pleasurable plan. And honestly, I have to tell you, I've taught both of my girls this very thing. I tell them about how great it is and that God's got a plan for it. And it's a good plan. It's a pleasurable plan. And I've taught them that. I have taught them the don'ts. You don't. This is the wrong time. This is the wrong place. This is how you go about it wrongly. Yes, I've taught them, but I've also taught them that God has a great plan for you sexually. A congregation, when the church talks about it, it has generally all been negative. Almost always. So listen very carefully to me. Please, 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 please don't go home and teach your kids that sex is sin and leave it there. Please don't do that. Please don't go home and teach your children that sex is dirty. Because if you do that, you will affect your children's future marriage bed. Understand, you should teach, God created it, and inside of God's will and command, it is an incredible thing. And listen, I'm all for it. I'm all for that, all right? You sit there if you want to, but listen, I vote for it. I don't know if you do, but I vote for it. It's an incredible gift that God gave to man when he created us anatomically. He created man to be a man and a woman to be a woman. And listen, he looked at everything, and when he did look, he created everything. He created it in Genesis 1 and 2, and he said, that is good. But when he looked at man, and he looked at woman in his maleness and her femaleness, he looked and God said, now that's very good. So let me show you three things, because I can tell that you're a little bit tense right now, because I'm throwing this sex word out there all the time, right? But listen, we're going to talk about it, all right? But let me show you three things there. But as we start into this, I want you to keep this in your mind. I want you to put this in there as I proceed forward. The writers of Hebrews says that the marriage bed is not defiled. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4. And then Paul comes to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 5, and he says this, those of you folks who are married, you should stop depriving one another of your sexual relationship. In other words, he says to husbands and wives, he says, you need to be doing what God created you to do. The very first command to Adam and Eve was a sexual command. If you don't believe me, you go read it and look it up. The very first command that God gave to Adam and Eve was a sexual command. But what is he saying here? You don't need to be doing, husbands and wives, you need to be doing what God created you to do. Here's what he's saying. Don't be withholding sexual relations due to anger. Don't use the marriage bed as a tool of punishment or revenge. Paul tells us, don't deprive our spouse in that way. Now, folks, let me tell you something. I'm trying to do this as biblically and as right as I can because there is a proper way to talk about sex, and it is God's gift to us, married couples. It is God's gift to us as married couples. It is God's gift to us only as married couples. Now, you may not like me. It's not me, it's God. That's God's word. That's not my opinion. That's God's word. Listen to me, and let me tell you something about this. It's a great thing. If you guys aren't saying amen, I'm so sorry for you. Listen, is there an amen? It's a good thing. Sex is a good thing. Amen? Amen. Now, let me give you three things about it. First of all, I want you to see what God intends for sex between married couples. And here's A, right? Here's A. He gave us the gift of sex to take us beyond ourselves. Now, if you've got your Bibles open to Ephesians 5, and look with me at verse 31. Actually, you have to read this whole chapter, not just 31, but we're going to look at verse 31. He says this, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. We hear that at marriage ceremonies all the time, don't we? Right? Now, anatomically, we understand exactly what he's talking about here. He's talking about the act of marriage, that God created us that way, man in his manness and female in her femaleness. That comes from Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, very, very clear right there, Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, that God gave us the gift of sex to take us beyond ourselves. And that is to break the loneliness that can come. I want you to remember something. Do you remember? Why did God create Eve in the first place? You'd help me, because Adam was lonely, and he wanted a helpmate. He saw Adam got was over all creation. He was there to name all of creation. And he's there in the midst of this creation, and he saw everything else in the garden, and he said, God, as he's looking around, he's like, God, I don't have anything here that is like me. I don't have anything compatible to me that I can have relationship with like all the other animals and of all your creation. I don't have anything like that for me. There's nothing comparable to me. And God caused a sleep to come on Adam, and he took a rib out of his side, and God created Eve. And he brought Eve to Adam, and he gave the first bride away. God gave the first bride away, and he performed the very first marriage ceremony, and he ordained the first marriage and family and home right there in the garden, right? And the Bible said that Adam knew his wife. The Bible said that Adam knew his wife, and the two became one flesh. That is, there was a break from this loneliness that gripped Adam's life. That inside marriage, now couples, listen to me, that inside marriage, do you understand that God has so built you and equipped you to have an intimate relationship? He designed for you to have that intimate relationship. So that inside the marriage relationship, you are never lonely. Now, I want to tell you something, folks. I love all of you folks very dearly. I try to give of myself all that I can. I give to you. And I love you. But apart from the Holy Spirit and my wife, I don't need any of you. Apart from the Holy Spirit and my wife, I don't need any of you. I have everything I need in the Lord Jesus Christ and my wife. Everything that I truly need, I have in those two people. The Lord first, and then my wife. Make no mistake about it. That woman sitting right there is my best friend. You're not. Oh, you're my friends, and I love you, and I care about you. But that lady sitting right there is my best friend. I know her, and I know secrets about her, and I know her heart, and I know that's why God gave us to each other, is so that we could know each other, and that even in a very intimate way, so that in my life, I am never really alone. Why? Because I have her. So that in my life, I am never really alone. And we are one. Right? We are joined together by God. We are one together in Christ. And I have a oneness with her that I have with no one else. But by God, we have been joined together. Now, let me give you the second thing. And the second thing is this. God intends the gift of sex to take us out of our self-centeredness. God intends the gift of sex to take us outside of our self-centeredness. Now, do you understand that the flesh is just so self-centered? Do you get that? Let me ask you, do you ever fight that? Does anyone ever fight that self-centeredness in your sex relations? Anybody ever? Well, listen, I'm going to tell you something right here before the Lord Jesus Christ, that everyone here should have raised their hand. Because you know good and well you fight it. And it's true. We want to be so self-centered. What am I saying? It's about me. It's about what makes me happy. It's about what I want. It's about how I feel that I should be satisfied. It's about me, 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 me. It's about what satisfies me. It's about what I want. But understand this. God gave us in marriage this wonderful gift of sex, so that it takes us beyond our self-centeredness. Now, I want you to listen to me, because you will rise up and you're going to call your pastor blessed if you listen to me on this, all right? When you've got a husband who comes under the lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ, you got him that surrenders his life to Christ, come under his lordship to follow him, and he comes under that and he says, "Thank you, Lord, for giving yourself sacrificially to me. Thank you, Lord, for putting yourself out there for me who didn't deserve it. Thank you." And I bow down and I surrender my life to him. Thank you for dying for my sins when I did not even deserve it. That when it comes now to my wife and the bedroom and every other room in the house, I give myself to her. That is, her needs come first. Her satisfaction comes first. Her desires are first. Her wants are first. And when I come to the marriage bed, understanding that her needs are first, not mine. Why? Because it's not about me. It's not about my needs. It's not about my drive. It's about her. See, it's the opposite of self-centeredness. It's other-centered, right? It's all about her. And listen, when she comes under the lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ and says, "Thank you, Lord, for giving yourself sacrificially to me. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for saving me. Thank you for dying for my sins, even when I didn't deserve it," that she begins to understand this concept of sacrificial love that says, I can sacrifice my needs to meet his needs. If you've ever sat through marriage counseling with me, and some of you have, you always got uncomfortable when we talked about sex. And I tell the guys, "Listen, brother, you put her on the pedestal. She's first. You don't worry about yourself. You always worry about that. You always put her up there. You always make sure that she's get what she needs. She's satisfied." And trust me when I tell you, brother, when you do that, she's going to pour herself out to you in a way that you can't even imagine. And if you do that, you'll call me blessed for telling you that. I can sacrifice under the Lordship. She can sacrifice under the Lord Jesus Christ. I can sacrifice my wants to meet her wants, and she can sacrifice her wants to meet my wants. And you've got a husband and a wife now who come to the marriage bed like that, right? They're both self-sacrificing, self-giving. They both come to the marriage bed like that, that you begin to, now watch, we're turning, we're going to make a shift. You come to the marriage bed like that, that you begin to catch what God intended for a marriage to be. And that is very, very good. And it is something that we should be very thankful to God for. Because you can't have that outside of marriage. You can't have that. It is only in the committed state of marriage, which God designed for it to be, it's only in the committed state of marriage that that gets to express itself the way God intended it to. Because it is based, why? Because it's based out of love, not lust. It's based out of love, not lust. It's based out on a love that is infused by God's love, right? It's God first, Jesus Christ first. It is infused by God's love. It's actually that kind of giving in that situation is the same kind of love that God demonstrated for us on the cross. It was a self-sacrifice, other-centered love. And let me give you the last thing, and the last thing is this. God gives us the gift of sex to reveal to us the depth of spiritual intimacy. God gives us the gift of sex to reveal to us the depth of spiritual intimacy. Now, let me show you something that I can't explain. Any teachers in here ever been in this situation? You taught some things that you really couldn't explain? Well, listen, I'm going to do that to you right now. Let me teach you something I can't explain. If you're still in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 31 and verse 32, look with me right there. Look what it says, verse 31 there. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great, what? Mystery. Now you understand why I'm saying that, right? Now, in Scripture, and this is what I can tell you, in Scripture, in God's Word, Jesus Christ is always called the bridegroom, every single time. Jesus Christ is always called the bridegroom, and the church is always called His. So we are the bride, He is the groom. And in the Old Testament, God is always seen as the groom, and Israel is always seen as the bride. And listen, isn't it interesting that in the Old Testament, when it says a man had a relationship with his wife, that meaning an intimate relationship with his wife, it says this, it says, and Adam knew. Adam knew Eve, right? It's what it says. That word knew is the word in the Greek that says yada. It means intimately. Adam, yada, Eve. Meaning Adam knew Eve intimately. And when Scripture in the Old Testament talks about God knowing us, it says that God, yada, us. God, yada, the church. God, yada, you. It means this, God knows us intimately. Now let me tell you something, and it's a mystery, but in every way, God is trying to show us Himself in every single way in our relationships. That in those moments inside the marriage relationship, when a husband and a wife are locked in embrace, and there is that moment of intimacy between a husband and a wife, that you lift it up to a higher and holier level than that. And God says that that eternity with me will be deeper than the deepest moment of intimacy between a man and a wife. He's not just merely talking to us about sexual standards. All through this text, when you read, he's talking about our relationship with him. And so there's this comparison there that he says this, that God says that eternity with me will be deeper than the deepest moment of intimacy between a man and woman. That our eternal relationship with God will be greater than that. Hey, yeah, I got one amen. God, relationship with us will be greater than that, than that deepest moment of intimacy between a man and a woman. That which is between a husband and wife when they are at their most intimate moments of self-giving to one another. That's why we call it heaven, guys. That's why we call it heaven. That's heaven, folks. And God says, yes. Yes, you can enter into a depth of intimacy with me that cannot be described in any other way but that between a bridegroom and his bride. I mean, think about that for a second. I mean, let that sink in. God says, you can enter into a depth of intimacy with me that cannot be described in any other way but that between a bridegroom and his bride that know each other, that are intimate with each other. Now, I want to tell you something. That is an incredible relationship that we need to be thankful for. Amen. We need to be thankful for it. But if you have never trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, listen to me very carefully. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you will never begin to understand what intimacy is all about. Why? Because it is God who gave us the gift of sex. And when we are in a right relationship with Him individually and as a married couple, then our sexual intimacy will be an incredibly good experience. And listen to me when I tell you this, it'll also be a God experience. He's with us in those deepest moments of intimacy. And it could be a God experience. The question is, first, it's not that you're having this great thing in the bedroom. The first question is, are you having this great experience with God? When you have it with God first, you have this relationship, you're building this relationship, then you're going to begin to build a new relationship with your wife or your husband like you've never had before. There's one thing I can tell you about my wife. She would never want me pre-Christ again. And that even in the bedroom. She would never want me. She is so satisfied. No. She is so satisfied that I am walking with Christ. Why? Because I treat her differently. Why? Because I have been giving, by demonstration, a self-sacrificing love that is so incredible and so great that now I can begin to be that self-sacrificing giver the same way. The question is, are you? Are you in relationship with God the Father? Listen, without Him, it's not love. It's just sex. It's not love, it's just sex. But God loved you so much, right? Let's stand. All of us standing and our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes because this is what I believe. I believe just like last week, listen, last week was incredible. God is speaking to hearts today. God is speaking to hearts in this place today because I believe this. This is what I truly believe, and I believe I know it to be true. I believe people hunger for intimacy. I think they hunger for intimacy like God designed and planned for us to. That's what I believe. But that true love and intimacy is not just about me, but about the one God gave to me to love and to know and to be thankful for. And I can't do that apart from a relationship with Him. I can't do that apart from knowing that God demonstrated His love to me. God wants to be the head of our relationships. He wants a relationship with us as well. So much so that God said that He so loved you that He sent His only Son in a sacrificial act of love that said, I care more about you and your needs than I do about my own life. Think about that. That's sacrificial giving. That's sacrificial love. I care more about your needs, God said, than I do about my own life. So much so that He went to Calvary and He died for you. He put our needs above His own. So if you're here this morning and you've never received Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, that's what I'm encouraging you to do. That's the beginning of a healing process. That's the beginning of broken relationships. That's how that begins to heal. I'm encouraging you to come. What a great day to come and give your life to Jesus Christ. Why? Because He longs to have a relationship with you. And I don't mean a surface relationship. I mean a deep, intimate relationship with Him. You say, can He really forgive me? Yes, He can. You ask, can he really heal my marriage? Can He really forgive me of my past? Can I really experience true love and intimacy like you talked about here today? Yes, in Jesus Christ, you can. You can. Will He really forgive me? Yes, He will. In fact, why don't you pray this prayer with me? If you're wondering how to do it like this. Say, Lord Jesus, I come to you and ask you to forgive me of my sins, and I receive you as my personal Lord and Savior. I want to thank you, Lord Jesus, for dying on the cross for me. And I thank you, Lord Jesus, for being raised from the dead. I thank you for the forgiveness of my sins. Thank you for the free gift of eternal life. Lord Jesus, would you come and fill my heart and be Lord and Savior of my life today? I pray this by faith in belief of what your word says. I give myself to you. If you just prayed that prayer, as the praise band begins, you make your way up here to me. Heads are bowed, nobody's looking around, but know this, as we are all bowed here, other Christians are praying for you to come to Jesus. So I'm inviting you to come to Jesus right now. Maybe you say, I don't understand. I want somebody to sit down and share with me. Well, you come and I'll do that. I'll sit and stay with you and talk with you as long as needed. Maybe you feel God calling you to be a part of this church. You know, I wish I really had the time to talk about the intimacy inside the fellowship of God's family, but I want you to understand something. This church is a great church. I have watched this church in intimate love minister to families that are hurting, and honestly, I have never been prouder of this church than I am right now. And I've seen families minister to hurting families of the body of Christ right here in this place. What a wonderful church. If you're looking for a church to belong to, you come to this one. I invite you to come. I want you to remember this. We have a forgiving God. We have a healing God who wants your marriage and your relationships and your intimacy to succeed. Lord Jesus, in this moment, you are speaking to our hearts. And, oh Lord, our soul longs to know you. We yearn to know you. Father, I am thankful that in Jesus Christ, I have a relationship with you. I thank you for calling me, and I thank you for saving me. That relationship I have with you is deeper than anything I can even begin to describe. And Lord, I want that for others. I pray that will happen here this morning for many people in this place. I pray, Lord, that you will draw more to yourself. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You come as the praise band begins. Jesus,
Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Through death into life everlasting, He passed and we follow Him there. Over us sin no more hath dominion, for more than conquers we are. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. His word shall not fail you, He promised. Believe Him and all will be well. Then go to a world that is dying, His perfect salvation to tell. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace.
Coming, and we pray that the Lord will bless you with His word today, and that you apply them to your life. Why? Because the Lord wants the best for us. That's why. Whatever His instruction is for our good. Listen, I think we all needed to hear this. I know it's uncomfortable for some people, but listen, we need to get over that. We need to talk more openly about this in the church. So, with that being said, I love you and I thank you for being here this morning. Depart from this place. May the mercy of God be upon you. And as you walk this place, out of this place, that you will become an instrument of worship for Him. Why? Because you may be the only person that people see Jesus in. So go be His reflection in Jesus' name. God bless. Thank you for coming.
Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And the things